Genesis 6, 1 through 6. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they were married, any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years." Then Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil at the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain.
Good morning. It is great to see everyone today. The Lord has truly blessed us with a beautiful day. I'm very thankful for the opportunity for us to be together today, to spend this time in worship together. As I was mentioning earlier about those things that are upcoming, don't forget also that our young people need to take note that the fall retreat at Camp Inegehi is coming up on October the 9th, begins that and goes on that weekend. So make sure and be a part of that if possible. That's certainly going to be a great thing. And there are many things out there in regards to that. So you can get information about or concerning that from the Camp Inegehi website. You know, as we were reading earlier here from Genesis chapter 6, appreciate the good job that Tanner did there. We know that Genesis chapter 6 leads us into those things concerning Noah. Now, I wanted to share something with you, just some of those philosophical quips that I've come across recently that have to do with learning lessons from Noah. Five lessons that we've learned from Noah. The first one is, don't miss the boat. There you go. Don't miss the boat. Okay? Very important. The second one is, plan ahead because it wasn't raining when Noah started building the ark. So some pre-planning is a good thing. Number three is, don't listen to the critics. Just get on with it. Those things that need to be done, whatever has to be done. Number four says, remember that woodpeckers on the inside are more dangerous than the storms on the outside. And we can get some lessons from that, surely. And then finally, no matter how bleak it looks, there's always a rainbow on the other side. So let's keep these things in mind today as we move into our lesson concerning those things that we find in Genesis chapter 6. Because as we look through these things, I want to draw your attention today to verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man, is what it says. And it was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. Everybody was doing it. Everybody was involved. The heart of man was constantly on those things that were evil. And I'm finding some challenge here because you remember 2 weeks ago when we began looking at some things from the Old Testament, particularly the fall of the Garden of Eden, we saw that initially Adam and Eve were in fellowship with God. And then after a period of time, they did that which was displeasing to God, and they separated themselves from God. He didn't separate himself from them. Now, with this in mind, I want to give you this idea. If you don't take anything away from today's lesson, this is the thing to hold on to. Distance from God is disaster. Did you get that? Distance from God is disaster. And when we go back and we look throughout the histories that we find in God's Word, we find that man has, from time to time, been involved in a shift, and those shifts have to do with great numbers of people at some time. And I want to assure you of this. There is no strength in numbers when it comes to defying the God above. There is no strength in numbers when it comes to defying the God above. It doesn't matter if an entire nation's turn their back against God. There's no strength there. He is still in control. And it's very important for us to keep those things in mind. You know, when we look back in Genesis chapter 4, we find something interesting there. We find that Genesis chapter 4 gives us the history of Cain, if you will. We find the murder of Cain, killing Abel. And then we find the generations of Cain as we go through there. And there's a lot of history there. But I find something interesting. If you'll look with me down in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and she called his name Seth. For God, she says, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Now, and to Seth, to him was also born a son, and his name was Enos. Now, if you've got a pencil, underline this right here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That is very important. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, when we look at that, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Why did God deem it necessary with his need to have economy of words, and he did do that with his book we call the Bible. With that economy of words, why did God seem to think it was necessary that you and I know that when Seth was grown and began to have his own family and children, that it was then that men began to call on the name of the Lord? Well, I assert to you that it would seem to me that Cain's generations had moved away from following after God. Doesn't that seem to be the logical conclusion here? If Cain's generations had been calling on the name of the Lord all the time, God would not have put that there. There would have been no need. But it appears that Cain set an example of rebellion before God. Maybe You remember his complaint when God punished him for murdering his brother, and his response was, God, that's just too awful. That's too terrible. I can't believe that I was punished in such a way. I wonder if Cain walked around with his lip out, if he walked around being sad, and if his children said, my dad was not treated fairly, and my granddad was not treated fair, and on down the line until Seth came along. And then when Seth came along, I want you to understand that Seth grew up in a world that would appear to me like they were not exactly calling on the name of the Lord. If they had been, again, it would not have been pointed out there in verse 26. So here they are, this people who have this atmosphere, and Seth is growing up in it, and Seth makes a decision. He makes a decision to put God first. Now, that wasn't easy in his world, a place where men were not calling on the name of the Lord. But it was something that was necessary, and he made that decision to be different. What if Seth had just said, well, you know, people are who they are. I can't change anything about the way people do anything, so I'm just going to go along to get along. What if Seth had said, you know, I think I like God's word, but maybe not all of it, so I'm going to take part of it, and I'm going to use it to my benefit, and the rest of it I'm going to leave out to the side. Would that have made him any different from those who had rebelled, as we would put it, completely before God? What if Cain had said, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to call my ways God's ways. That's what I'm going to do. And then when I call it that way, why, surely it is. Why, you know, today we would say, I heard it on the internet. It's got to be true. He would have said, that's got to be the way that it is. Seth grew up in a time when people were not calling on the name of the Lord. And yet he chose to go a different direction. It wasn't easy. Nor is it easy for us today to decide to do those things that God would have us to do. To live godly lives. To obey Him the way that He would have us to obey Him. To follow His plan. Now, the world's got a bunch of plans out there. And there's plenty of them out there that would say, well, you know, this is God's way. Well, if that's God's way, why isn't it in His book? Why can't I just do what I find that God has provided for me in His book? Seth began to be one who was following after what God would have him to do. His example was different. And it would seem to me that what we find here in verse 26 is that his influence was having impact on people because they began to return to God. They began to turn and listen to him. But wait a minute. The clock continues to tick, right? And as the clock continues to tick, then we get to verse 5 of Genesis 6. And again, it would seem that man has turned his back against God because God points out that his mind is on evil continually. Man's every thought is on evil continually. There he is concentrating on these things. What else can I do? It's hard to imagine people that didn't have electricity, motor vehicles, and or the internet being able to get in so much trouble, isn't it? But they did. People are still people, and they're distanced from God. And I don't believe that everybody did it all at once. I believe that it came in incrementally because there's a space of time. There's a space of time we see here before we get to Genesis chapter 6. When we look at all of the generations of people, there was some time here involved. And so we get here. And we find that people are distanced from God. Now, hear me carefully. I'm concerned that this morning, you and I might be distanced from God. What's your mind on right now? What's your mind on right now? Is it on getting home in time to see the recap of last night's game? What we're going to have for lunch? What we're going to do this afternoon? What about your favorite nap spot? If we can't keep our minds on God for 1 hour during worship, what on earth are we doing when we get out there in the world? We need to draw our minds in and take control of our thinking, lest we find ourselves so distanced from God that He turns us over to our reprobate minds. You know, a shift away from God is a shift toward selfishness. The devil's not going to come in with some radical selfish deed for you to perform to cause you to walk away from him. No, what he's going to do is he's going to cause your mind to go somewhere else. I'm too tired. I'm too this or I'm too that. Or if you just knew where I was walking. We need to be understanding that we have a great privilege to be able to worship before our God. He didn't have to let us do that. He could have pushed us away. He was looking at verse 5 here. He said, you know what? I am sorry that I even made man. I'm going to wipe him off the earth. We need to think about that. We have a God who is still in control of everything, who at the click of a finger could wipe us off. He gave us the opportunity today to humbly come before Him and worship Him. Oh, the value of that. Every opportunity that we have is a great value. But just taking our minds away for just a moment, that's all the devil wants to do to separate us from God. And so easily we fall along that way because we miss the idea that there is a pain in shifting. There is pain in our distance from God. because selfishness is never satisfied. Never at all. You know, when we look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11, we see that the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Did you see that? You see why God was so upset? The earth was filled with violence. Why is that? I assert to you it's because of selfishness. A shift away from God is a shift towards selfishness. When we look at James chapter 4, we see the question raised, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, but hold on. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This happens when life is all about me. When I'm selfish and it's all about me. Oh, I can hide a variety of ways, but I get myself at distance from God when I'm selfish. But the devil says, oh, you're just fine. You're not selfish at all. God wants you to be happy. Don't you know that? Distance from God brings no happiness at all. As a matter of fact, James goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 16, wherefore envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Do you wake up stressed and burdened, by the way? Do you wake up that way? You say, well, why not? Everybody else does. But stress is a politically correct way of saying smoldering anger. Am I walking around with that, carrying that every day, everywhere I go? It could be because I have some selfishness that has not been satisfied and I'm not dealing with that. The wisdom we find in Ecclesiastes says that all the labor of man is for his mouth and yet his appetite is not filled. Did you start this day? When you began, did you say to yourself, if only I had this, if I only had a that, then I would be happy. If I only had some of the, well, why shouldn't I have those things? Everybody else has. Everybody else does it. We find in Isaiah 56:11 that dogs have a mighty appetite and they're never having enough. But they, who are shepherds, have no understanding that they have turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let us get wine, let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. You know, there's a time when you would say, young people, are you waiting for the next party? No, it's everybody. Are you waiting for the next party? Are you waiting for the next big deal? Why not? Why not? Jeff, it's great to be social. And by the way, I never go too far anyway. Distance from God means disaster. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, the King James says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You shall not fall in the way, the English version, English Standard Version says, you shall not fall in with many to do evil. Or nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. So many in this world today twist the rules to get their way and to push things around that in business schools they have to teach business ethics. They have to teach somebody who has grown in college age the difference between right and wrong. Law students go to school, and you know what they learn? The first thing about justice is justice has nothing to do with what's right or wrong. It has everything to do with who's got the best attorney. Sat in the classes, heard it. These things, as bad as they are, I don't believe were as bad as it was in Noah's day. Because God said, It made him sorry that he made man. That's coming from a God who loved us so much that he devised a plan from the very outset that where he would send his son to come and walk as a man on this earth. And he loved us so much, he was willing to do that. And yet we see that in Genesis 6 and 7, not only did God become sorry that he had made man, but that he was on a course to wipe man off the face of the earth. Distance from God, my friends, is disaster. It's disaster. But I will say this. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah provides for you and I an opportunity to understand that there is hope. We do have a loving God. We have a loving God who is patient with us. And he provided rescue. When we see verse 8, we see there that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, do you think that Noah was a perfect man, by the way? If he was, he wouldn't have needed grace. But because his everyday direction was to strive to follow after God, he found grace in the eyes of God. And then Noah was commanded to build an ark. He was given specific instructions. He just wasn't said, go build a big boat. No, he was given sizes to build a boat. He didn't say build it out of wood. No, he gave him a specific wood. He didn't say go and coat it with something sticky. No, he used the term pitch that was known. There was a tar-like substance. Noah knew what he was talking about. Now, I just wonder, with all of those things that God had given him, what would have happened if Noah had changed one of those things in the recipe or the design, if you will, of the ark? See, when we get down to verse 22 in Genesis 6, what do we see there? And thus did Noah all the things that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Noah did everything that God asked him to do. Wonder what would have happened if he had chosen a different kind of wood? Well, it wouldn't have floated, would it? Wonder what would have happened if he had built it a different size? It probably would have flipped over. Wonder what would have happened if he had painted it with some other kind of sticky substance? Well, there'd have been leaks everywhere. He needed to do what God asked him to do. And when we decide to do what God asks us to do, we can find a pattern for success. You see, when we look at this thing about everybody else is doing it, you know, and I know that this is one of those age-old things between parents and children, and the parents will say, well, if everybody was jumping off a bridge, would you do it too? You know? And then the kids look at us like, at parents, like, have you lost your mind? Everybody's not jumping off the bridge, no, but what they're doing is just as foolish. But Noah made God's purpose first. And for you and I, these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope. Romans 15 and verse 4. God wants to rescue you from everybody's doing it. He does. He wants to rescue you from everybody doing it. Look with me at 1 Peter 3, verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were saved or brought safely through the water. The like figure, whereunto baptism, that which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. The like figure in the days of Noah. My friend, I share with this with you today. Distance from God is disaster. And he has a desire to save you from what everybody else is doing. He has such a desire for that 2,000 years ago, he sent his son to come and walk as men. God and man, John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when we see that, we can understand that Jesus was God and man. And there he walked among us without even a place to lay his head. And having done nothing that was deserving of the humiliation, of the beating, and that terrible, terrible torture of the cross. But he did that. He did that for you and for me. So, having understood that, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that when we hear these things, we need to come to a belief. We need to have an understanding of who Jesus is. And I hope you understand, and I hope you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 24, except that we believe that he is a Son of God, we're going to perish. He also tells us that we need to be willing to make a change in our lives, to do something different. That's what repentance is, a change of mind that causes a change of action. That's repentance. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he tells us, except we repent, we're going to perish. And then he tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, that we need to confess him openly before others. And finally, we read in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Wonder which one of those things that Jesus has asked us to do that we could leave out and still find salvation. Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, right? Noah followed everything by detail, right? These are the things that Jesus has asked us to do. But it could be this morning, my friend, that you were aboard the ark. You were aboard that ark of salvation and curiosity got the best of you and you went for a swim. For a limited time, the time that we have left on this earth, and we know not how long it will be, Jesus throws you a life preserver. My little children, these things I write unto you, that any man sin not. But if he sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And we can know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Would you submit to him again today? If you find yourself outside that ark of safety today, for whatever reason it might be, would you please come as together we stand and sing?